Well, we're back in the book of Haggai. If you'd like to give you time to find that. About third or fourth book back from the end of the Old Testament, Haggai. Two chapters, 40 or 50 verses, actually 38 verses. If you remember, probably 6 weeks ago, I did the introduction to this book, and then I forgot now why. I think John, something happened. You had to be gone or something, and so we went ahead and did the intro to this book, and then we're going to finish it today and the next 2 weeks. So we'll be here in the book of Haggai for next today and two more weeks, and then be starting the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. But just a review as to the background of the book. You see on your outline there, this book takes place in 520 B.C. over about a four-month period. In 520 B.C., Haggai's ministry is recorded here in this book. 18 years prior to that, in 538 B.C., Cyrus had issued a decree giving the Jews permission to go back to Judah and to rebuild the temple. He sent a lot of things with them, a lot of preparations, and helped them get started and sent them on their way. Over 40,000 Jews went back at that time to begin to build the temple. After 2 years, they had the foundation of the temple laid. And then something happened. Things began to get tough. Their neighbors began to undermine their work. Their neighbors sent an envoy back to Cyrus and telling him that these people are not good. They're out to overthrow you. They're out to go against you in any way that they can, and a decree was made by not Cyrus, but I think it has Hazarus, to stop work on the temple. So they did. 16 years go by, and we read now, take up the story in the book of Haggai. You'll see some of this information in the book of Ezra, if you want to read there sometimes. But here in the book of Haggai, we see the first two verses of chapter 1 in the second year of King Darius in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. So here's what God said. Thus speaks the word the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, talking about the Jews, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. We talked about this 6 weeks ago, just briefly. Things got tough, and they began to assume that, boy, this must not be the right time. Must not be God's timing for us to do this, because we can't do it for various reasons. In other words, this was their mentality, apparently. If the going gets tough, we must have heard God wrong. If the going gets tough, maybe God is not in this. Maybe we made a mistake. The timing is wrong. That's their excuse. Their idea was, if God really leads us to do something, He'll provide the means to do it. Won't He? You think so? God leads you somewhere. Will He make your endeavor successful? Might ought to think about that. You are. Good. All right. God leads you somewhere, things ought to go smooth. Y'all know it'll be a rocky path. You ought to be able to accomplish what you anticipated being able to accomplish. So keep that thought in your mind. We'll kind of put it on the back burner. Now let's look at the text for today. We're going to start in verse 3 and go through verse 12. So let's read our text, and then we're going to back up and go through it a little slower. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, verse 3, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the presence of the Lord." Let's back up. We, in our church, are supposed to be preaching expository sermons. And this is one of the first principles of an expository sermon, is that the sermon, or the expositor, or the preacher, takes the text and tries to establish, as close as he can, exactly what the people saw and heard and received in the very day that it was given. We want to know exactly what the people heard Haggai say. We want to know, to understand what they understood Haggai to be saying and God to be saying. Probably a lot of you have had the experience on social media platforms of one sort or another to have typed something that was misunderstood. Boy, that is easy to do on social media. I'm always, or not always, but kind of a joker of dry humor and say stuff I don't really mean, you know, just to kind of push somebody's button, you know. And boy, somebody can read you wrong in a heartbeat doing such a thing. And that's what we want to see right here in Haggai, is what did these people hear God to be saying? Exactly. That's our first task. So let's go back and let's read this text kind of slowly and talk about it a little bit as we go. Okay, so far, the people have been sent. You think God was with them when they came back from Babylon to Judah? I think so. God not only was with them, he told them they would be there 70 years, and come out. They come out, not only just come out, but they come out with Cyrus's blessing and abundance of his provision to help them. They come back with the gold things that were in Solomon's temple that had been stored in Babylon and put on display for all their glory. They're carrying them back with them to put in this temple that they're going to rebuild. They come back ready. They come back prepared. They come back 40,000 plus strong. If I remember right from the book of Ezra, Cyrus has made arrangements to get the logs from Lebanon and get them sent there. What more could they want? Well, things start out well. But somewhere along the way, in the 16-year period, they go from zeal to rebuild God's house to having built their own house. And we get the idea that it's a nice house. And they are at ease, as the scriptures say in other places, in Zion. They have gotten distracted. The zeal that they had for the work has waned. And here they are with this excuse. The time is just not right. Things got hard. They have an excuse. I can't do it. It's not God's time. So God asked them a question. What time is it? Is it time for you to dwell and to rest and take comfort in your own nice homes? Is that what time it is? A cutting question, isn't it? And all the while you're relaxing in comfort in your own homes, my temple, my house, is in ruins. Starts out kind of hard, doesn't it? Is there any doubt in your mind what the Jews heard Haggai say? Is there any doubt in your mind what they know God to be meaning here? You want to talk about time? Let's look at time. And then God tells them, consider your ways. Think about what you are doing. Think about what you have done. The next verse or two paints a picture that is hard to miss. He says, you have sown much, but you bring in little. Now let's stop just a second here. I would assume that the most of that 16 years, apparently they've been blessed because they've got nice homes. They're apparently doing okay. They're relaxed. They're just going through their life. It says they have paneled homes, paneled houses, nice homes. But perhaps the last year or two or three, things may have been going south because of these verses is what I get that. He says, you've sown much, you've planted your crops, but you're not bringing in much. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You're not satisfied. You clothe yourselves, but you don't have enough clothes to keep you warm. The person who has a job and brings in a paycheck every week, he puts it in a bag with holes. You ever felt like that? When my boys were growing up, especially Mark, and he'd earn a little money, I guarantee his pocket had holes in it, apparently. But burning a hole in his pocket, right? It's gone. Seems like you earn your money, and where does it go? Hey, you don't have enough money for your bills. A lot of time. That's where they're at now. So I take it that the last year or two, God has already begun to work and to do things, and now he's pointing it out to them. He's probably got their attention because things aren't looking very well. Verse 7, God says for the second time, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Verse 9 is similar to verse 6. You looked for much, But indeed, it came to little. You had big plans of what you could accomplish, and they just never materialized. When you brought it home, notice these words. I blew it away. You brought your money home. You brought your profits home. And as soon as you got home, what happens to it? God said, I, God, blew it away. Does God do that? You ever heard someone say about maybe not this kind of thing, but other things, my God doesn't do those things. As if I've got a different kind of God than they have or you have. There are different kinds of gods. My God won't do such. We ought to be cautious about what we declare, about what God will do and what God will not do. This text, did the people hear this? Did they understand what Haggai is saying? You brought your money home and God blew it away. Goes on in verse 9, and why? Why did God do that? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his house. So what we got so far? We've got the people complaining, and God telling them, point blank, the reason you're having issues making it nowadays is because I have seen to it that you are going to be in poverty. I've seen to it that I will not let you prosper as long as my house is in ruin. You will not live in your nice houses unscathed, untouched, as long as my house is in ruins. Is that what he's saying? Did they understand that? I think they understood that. That's what he's saying. Verse 10. Therefore, here's another verse similar to verse 6. The heavens above you withhold the dew. What does that mean? No rain. Whatever is needed to sustain your crops or your job or your income. The earth withholds its fruit. Verse 11. For I called for a drought. Is this just a naturally occurring drought? It might have looked like it. But behind the scenes, what does God assure them of? That he is behind the drought. I called for a drought. And the mountains on the land and the mountains, he called for a drought on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men, on livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. I really don't think that this is meant to be a list of eight or nine things. I think this is meant to be an example list. What he really is saying is, I call for a drought on whatever you can imagine. Whatever benefits you, I'm calling for a drought on it. So what happens? How did Zerubbabel and how did Joshua, the high priest, what did they understand God to be saying? What did the people understand God to be saying? We get a hint of that in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. You think they got the point? I believe they did. I believe they decided it's in their best interest to do what God had told them to begin with. I think they decided it's in their best interest to go back and finish the task that they came to do. In the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, notice the last phrase in these verses, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Don't let anyone water down that word. The people feared the presence of the Lord. This is not just some nice little respect that people want to explain that word fear. When this says the people feared the presence of the Lord, I think it means they were scared to death. You can see that throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, that the presence of God terrified people at times. The only time that it didn't is because God withheld His glory to some extent that allow men to function in His presence. These people understood this message, and it got their attention, and they are terrified. And they decide very easily, very quickly, very promptly, we might ought to do what God had told us to do 16 years ago. So, there's what they heard. There's what Haggai said. Now, how are we to look at this? It is common for people to look at any kind of supernatural work of God and try to explain it away. And I'm sure there are plenty of people who would look at this and they would say, oh, God really didn't do that. God really wasn't in that. That's just those primitive, uneducated, ignorant people, you know, from 2,000 years ago. It's just the way they looked at life. I doubt it. So, can we apply this to us in any way? I wish I could tell you that I don't like these kinds of things. I don't like having to consider my ways. Do you? I ought to. I ought to examine myself occasionally just to check things out, you know? But I'd rather just avoid that uncomfortable situation. And we could look at this and say, well, we're not building a temple, so don't apply to us. We're not doing that, so you know, that's just one of those things that applied to them, and that's it. So let me ask you a few questions, and there's some right here, but not the exhaustive list. Does God really lead us at times to certain tasks? And I'm not saying that you go down and apply for a job and you get the job. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about, is there times in your life, is this something that God does today? Is there times in your life where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is moving you down a certain path? Does God do that today? Think so?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
I do too. I do too. However, that is one of the most abused lines in my experience that you can hear. People will do some of the most ungodly things, and when you just question them about it, do you think that's the best thing to do? God told me to do it. You know what? You can't argue with that. That ends it. That ends the discussion because God told them. What am I supposed to do? Argue against God? Another thought, when we decide to go a certain direction, is it always because God told us to? Does that happen to you all the time? No. I don't know what, and I don't need to put percentages on it, but in my life, maybe I'm just not listening, but that's a rare thing. It's a rare thing for me to be so convinced that God specifically told me to do this. There have been a few. Some of them might have seemed so insignificant to other people. A few years ago, I bought a sawmill. I didn't have a vision. Well, I may have a little bit. I didn't have a vision that God was telling me to buy a sawmill. Why did I buy it? Because I want it. Because I want it. Right? God didn't tell me. I did it. I want it. I'm married. Been married for 40-something years. The best I know, God never told me to marry Susan. Things were going to be, if he was going to tell somebody something, he would have probably told her not to marry that dude. Right? It's not a common thing for God to give us that specific direction. Here's another thought. You make a promise. You ever made promises to God? God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll do this or I'll do that. Or God, I'll rededicating my life to you, I'm giving my life to you, renewing my life to you, and I'm going to do this. Ever made statements like that? Most people have. You think God takes that seriously? I want to say, I hope not. Right? You know, God is in his rights to hold you responsible for the promises you make to him. There's an interesting thought, a principle in the Old Testament. I should have got the reference, but I didn't. But it talks about if a man's children, I think it talks about his children, but the idea and the principle would involve his wife as well. If a man's child or his wife vows something, and they vow before God, I'm going to do this, and the husband and the father comes home and he hears about this vow, he has the right to make null that vow if he wants to. He can say, okay, you can keep the vow, or he can say, no, we're not doing that. Perhaps I told you this story a long time ago when we was doing a text with that in it. But my kids were small when Mark and Dan were probably Samantha's age or a little younger maybe. Mark had a brand new baseball bat. And here it is, and he's this older, another family was at our house that had some older son, and Mark was, you know, wanting to, I don't know, look big to him or to impress him or whatever, and he gave him this baseball bat that I'd bought him yesterday, or just a short time ago. And when the family started to leave, this kid had this baseball bat, and somehow I had caught wind of what was going on. And I knew this idea, and I told the family and told the boy, I said, you can't have his baseball bat. He's making a foolish decision on the spur of the moment, and we don't need to do that. Of course, they understood. His parents were just now catching wind of what was going on. They probably would have not let him anyway. But here's a decision that's made that we've got to decide does God hold us to these decisions that we make? And we make vows to Him saying, I'm going to do this. Another thought. Does God cause lean times to get us to consider our ways? You ever had lean times? Did you ever wonder why you had lean times? Did you ever try to figure it out? You open a business or you do this or that. Do you know that I think it's like 90% of new businesses fail within the first 10 years? 90% of businesses fail within the first 10 years. You ever wonder why? You reckon these people ask themselves why? There are a multitude of reasons why they would fail. Some of them might be just as simple as, should have never started. It's just not a business that's going to succeed. I mean, there are places around here, and I'm not going to point any out, but that cannot stay open. You know, there's a store here or a store there or whatever, and somebody will try to get it going, and you know, you just know it ain't working. They're going to have something special to keep people coming. It just seems like it just never works. When you have lean times, when you have trouble paying your bills, surely you stop and ask yourself why. The question was, does God cause these lean times? Some people say no. I'll tell you another story in my own. I've got a long list of things that didn't work out that I could sit here and talk to you about. But I'll tell you one. I think I've told this probably a long time ago, too. Right after we got married, I have always been fascinated by route work. By things that you've got so much to do. Like, for instance, when I was in college, I put out the mail in the dorm I lived in. 520 guys lived in this dorm. And I put out the mail in the down the basement floor in the mailboxes. I got paid for 3 hours a day. It was a work-study thing, and that job I swapped for my room and board. I got paid for 3 hours a day. It didn't matter if it took me 6 hours. It didn't matter if it took me 30 minutes. I got paid for 3 hours. I got that down to an hour and a half. I couldn't get it any faster. But I loved the challenge of doing it, and seeing if I could get it down. I've always had that fascination with route work. Might be a milk route. I never had a milk route. But I did have two paper routes. Right? Two paper routes. Not just one paper route. Two paper routes. Started them in December of some year. 84, I believe. And the first day, I mean, they kind of give you some pointers. And the first day, you know, I got them. Bought a camper to put on the back of my truck to keep the papers dry. The first day I got the papers out, I had to meet the papers in town at 1 o'clock in the morning, that is. And I'm working as a carpenter, starting at 7 o'clock. I'm getting through my route about 6 o'clock. I didn't think about when I was going to sleep. So here I am. The first day, I pass it, get all my papers, and the guy told me when he kind of trained me a little bit, it's good to go back during the day and check your boxes and see if you need to add papers to them. Now, I'm buying the papers and reselling them. They don't do it that way anymore, I don't think. I'm buying the papers. I make 5 cents on a paper. It didn't take me about one day to figure out it ain't worth my while to drive from Pine Snag to the Moonlight Market to check my box and see if I might make another nickel by putting another paper there. It won't pay for my gas. He didn't tell me that, but I figured it out. But the first day I had that route, I go to check my box, and I pull in the Moonlight Market, and I back up And I got this camper on the back of my truck that I'm not used to, and I back into the gas pump. Kind of cock it up, and it's leaking. You know what the first thought that came to my mind was? No. You should have never got these paper routes. This was my thought. God does not want you to have paper route. Is there anything sinful about a paper route? No. But it just might be that God doesn't want me to have a paper route. I had those routes for 3 months. In 3 months, I hit the gas pump. On an icy night, I slid into a car wash to get out of the sleet so I could roll some papers up. And there was ice there, and I slid into the money box at the car wash and demolished my passenger window, so I had to finish that night out in the cold with nothing to keep the sleet from coming in my truck now. Get my papers wet.
Did you bust the money
out? No, there wasn't any money there. That was a pretty tough box. I hit a mailbox. I was throwing a paper and looking back to see if it stayed in the driveway and looked around, and I kind of veered to the left, and here's a mailbox that splatters my windshield of Susan's car. Three or four things in a 3 month period. I got rid of those two routes as quickly as I could. Why? Not just because they were a drain on me financially, but because I knew God did not want me to have the paper box. Now, you might not believe this, but I believe God sent those things to me to get my attention, to get me to consider my way. Some people think God doesn't do stuff like that. I believe He does. I believe He does. You can see throughout the Scriptures, God sends famine. God sends hard times. God sends defeat. Question down there. What are some things that bring God's judgment? Not finishing the job. That might bring God's judgment. That's what we see here in the book of Haggai. Doing the job the wrong way. Doing it in such a way that's not pleasing to God, that doesn't abide by His principles. Saying that we trust God, but our actions show we don't trust His means. Let me give you a couple examples of that I've experienced in my own life. And that's in the idea of the family order. All right? When I'm at home, what was at home as a kid, who do you think God would use to give me guidance? My parents, right? Sure, it's His word. But I'll tell you, I'm convinced that if I went to my dad when I was 13 and had some wild, harebrained idea of what I thought God wanted me to do, and I had some verse that I had picked out in the Bible to show to my dad, and my dad said, "I don't think so. I don't want you doing that." What should I do? I should do what my dad said. Let my dad shoulder the responsibility of whether God had told me here or not. Let my dad bear the burden to give me guidance. I've told you this a number of times over the years as well. When Susan and I are trying to decide a direction for our family or whatever, and things, we just have a hard time deciding. She may want to look at it one way, I may want to look at it another way, and we're trying to figure this out. I want to tell you, God has blessed me with a wife that on several occasions, it came down to this, and she said, I'm going to bed. You decide. Never, I told you so. Because every decision I made hasn't gone out, turned out well. Never, I told you so. Never, if you do that, blah, 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 blah. No. No. She yielded to my position. Are you listening? Do you trust God? You might ask her, do you trust God to give you direction for your life? Everyone would say, yes. It's the Christian answer, right? Yes, we trust God to provide. But do you trust Him, young people, to give you guidance through your parents? Wives, do you trust God to give you guidance and to guide your home through your husband? That's a totally different question, isn't it? Your husband, if you are convinced, and this is not a condition whether or not you apply this, but if your husband is a sincere, dedicated Christian, your respect for him will build him, will make him strong. He will do mighty things. If you are beside him, not in front of him. I don't know about you guys, but there is nothing that tempts me to just throw in the towel and say, forget it, like a disrespectful spirit in my life. Something else can bring God's judgment. Getting sidetracked on personal pleasure. How many times have people started out well and got sidetracked with a hobby or something, fun and games and comfort and just enjoyment? And the first thing you know, their time is spent. Their time is exhausted. Their time is consumed by these things. When years ago they had a zeal for God that might bring God's judgment. When should we consider our ways? When things aren't going well, yeah, for sure. But perhaps it's about the only time any of us consider. We should consider our ways when things are going well, too. We should regularly examine our character and our motives. Regularly. There's a verse in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. You perhaps are familiar with this. It says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of others or of the Lord. Why is it that discipline of some sort comes upon our lives? Because we don't discipline ourselves. The people, the Jewish people here in Haggai, have heard what God said. They have come face to face with the idea that we have gotten off track. We are not doing what God told us to do. We're not doing it the way God wants us to get it done. We have just become easy and forgot about all these things, and God has got their attention. He's got their attention by sending them famine, by sending them hard times. They are forced to deal with it. We'll continue this idea next week. Let's pray.